this yours?
Is that yours?
All right. Good evening. Welcome back this evening. It's good to be here. It's good to be with the body of Christ. Due to ministry out at the camp, wasn't able to make it this morning. But it's always good to gather with the church family, be able to share some fellowship, also hear from God's word. And we're going to be doing that here in just a little bit, singing and so on. So we're looking forward to this evening. We did have a great weekend out at camp this weekend. Our last winter retreat for junior high and high school age had about 170 out there, and had a great time. Rex was our speaker this weekend, did a great job at teaching the kids the truth of the scriptures, and that's what we asked them to do. All of our speakers just teach the truth of scriptures and let the Spirit take that and go to work in kids' lives and leaders' lives, and we got to see that happen this weekend and super excited about that. This finished our big 8 week or 6 week stretch of retreats happening every weekend. Thank you for your prayers throughout that as the Lord continued to provide and provide His grace for us during that time. Looking forward to this evening. Pretty soon, here in just a moment, Travis will come up and lead us in singing, and then Drew is going to give us a little bit of a testimony about some things happening in ministry that he's going to be participating in this spring. And then Pastor will come and do the last message in the series on pride, and we're looking forward to that. And then we'll close up with the business meeting at the end of the service tonight. So thankful for what the Lord is doing and what He continues to do here. A couple of announcements I want to make sure I draw your attention to. One, you want to continue to come on Wednesday night. Rex is working through our series on outreach, starting specifically some evangelism training this Wednesday, next couple Wednesdays that'll take. So you want to continue to come, and we'll just pray in how the Lord can use us at Wheelersburg Baptist to be a light to our community and beyond. And so it's been a valuable time of studying and getting to know our community, getting to know our history, and now mobilizing ourselves to be able to reach our community. And so we're looking forward to that. Also, Ray wanted me to mention, many of you are working on the Wooden Cross project that we're getting ready to do as an outreach for Easter. He put a piece of paper in room 108, which is in the office hallway. If you could write down your name and how many of those you have done or are planning to do, that way we have an accurate number there. And so we can start planning on that. Easter, it's very late this year in the spring, end of April, but it'll be here before we know it. And so thank you for those those of you who are jumping on that project and participating in that, but they're just trying to get organized a little bit more and identifying exactly how many we have and then how many more need to be made. So if you have any questions on that, see Ray. He'll be able to answer those. If you want to jump in on that project, I'm sure it's not too late. So see Ray or Pastor, and they'll be able to get you some information on that. Any other announcements that we want to make sure we highlight or ministry updates that we want to make sure that we're aware of tonight? All right. Well, make sure you keep checking the emails, keep checking, grabbing the announcement sheets off the foyer table, and keep marking your calendars accordingly. Lots of things happening in the life of the church. Let me open us up in a word of prayer, and then we'll sing praises to our Savior. Gracious Father, we thank you so much for this time that we can gather together. We thank you for the body of Christ. Lord, it's an amazing thing that, first of all, you save us, that you call us from the darkness into the light, that you give us life, and you bring us to yourself, and we can then fellowship with you again because of the work of your Son and the work that you do in our lives. But then you don't just leave us here as lone rangers to figure out this world, to fulfill the mission that you've given us, but rather you give us a body of believers to rally around us, to encourage us when we need encouragement, to help us when we are weak, and to allow us to minister to those around us who, as we fight together, as we strive together to fulfill our mission of making disciples locally and worldwide. And Lord, we thank you so much for the body of Christ. I thank you for the way that we saw it on display this past week and weekend, as yesterday, the funeral service for Jack, and just hearing so much of the way that you used him in the life of people here at the church and beyond the community and so many other places, Lord. I thank you for all the little moving parts and the behind-the-scenes things that happened over the last few days to allow that ministry to happen here yesterday. And Lord, I pray that you would receive all the honor and glory for that. And I pray that you continue to be with the family as they adjust to life without their loved one here with them, and that you would just continue to give them the grace that they need. I pray that you would draw them to yourself, and that you would continue to reveal yourself in new ways to them, Lord. Help us as a church family to continue to walk beside Sharon and the rest of the family as they continue on here while Jack is in your presence. Lord, we thank you for the things that are happening here tonight, the opportunity we have to sing, to hear from your word, to hear ministry updates. And Lord, I pray that you would be magnified. I pray that we'd be encouraged. I pray that you would just help us to be shaped and molded into the image of your Son. And Lord, that you would help us to be mobilized to reach this community with the light of your gospel. And Lord, I pray that you would just continue to use Wheelersburg Baptist Church and all the churches in this area in that way, Lord. Lord, we thank you for the way that you continue to provide all that we need. I pray that you would, we are so blessed. And Lord, I pray that we would take those blessings that you have given us and we would be a blessing to others. And ask this in your Son's precious name. Amen.
Good evening. I think we're going to do page 515 in your hymn books. I can remember when Jesus came in my heart. It was 2006, and it's just been a blessing ever since. I just love him. Sing this out with me. What a wonderful life as he was in Jesus, came into my heart. I have light in my soul. Oh, man, Jesus came into my heart. Jesus came into my heart. 5:27. We're just going to do the first three verses. If you want to, I'll give you an option there.
I'm Drew, by the way, Drew Willis. That's my family over there, the loud ones. So I'm a student at Cedarville University studying sports medicine, and then I'll go on to get my master's in athletic training. And as a result of being at Cedarville, I've been able to be in a lot of different ministry opportunities, and this year I get the opportunity to go on a mission trip to Albania. On our trip, I'll tell you when it is. We'll be gone May 4th through the 17th, this coming May, and we will be running sports camps with Athletes in Action, over in Albania. We're not quite sure what a complete day will look like, so I can't give you, like, that kind of information. But I know we'll be running different sports, having multiple sessions per day, and just really getting to use athletics to spread the gospel over there. So the reason I wanted to present this to the church was just to ask for your guys' support, first through prayer. That is the most important aspect of support that you guys can give. We need the Spirit through this. We need His words, and we need it's His message that we're spreading, not our own. So we need Him to come first, and so we need prayer that that'll be our mindset, that that'll be our goal, and that it'll be effective. And also, there is a financial aspect that we're asked to raise. Our trip is $2,700, and I've started raising some support. I'm almost halfway there, and I would really appreciate it if you guys would consider giving anything. I have support letters with a big fancy QR code on it, and also just the link is there as well. So I'd appreciate it if you guys could give anything and just help me out there. So thank you.
Let's have a word of prayer. You come on up here and just pray for Drew, if you would.
Yeah. Lord, guys, we come to your prayer. We're so grateful, Lord, that you have given Drew this opportunity and what you're doing in his life, Lord, to see him grow, Lord, as a Christian young man. Lord, we praise you for that. And we know that he's doing something to go out and outreach a community, Lord. We just want to thank you for that, and we just ask you to bless him. We ask you to open our hearts and our minds, Lord. If you'd ask us to give in some way to him, that we'll do that and support this young man. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
Well, good to be with you this evening. Let's take our Bibles. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. The title of this message is Glory to God, the Remedy for Pride. Or you might entitle this message The Glory Question. Some of you may recall back in 2017 that I preached a message, a one-time message that I called The Glory Road. And I'm going to revisit some of that material with you tonight, because as I was thinking about how to finish up the series we've been doing on pride and humility, I was thinking about the word glory and how significant glory is in the whole matter of dealing with pride. The reality is, when I am proud, I am pursuing my own glory. When I'm humble, I'm pursuing God's glory. That's really the bottom line to it. When I am proud, I am pursuing my own glory. And when I'm humble, I'm pursuing God's glory. Pride is glory to me. Humility is glory to God. These are the only two options in every situation. It really is not complicated. Every conversation I have with my wife or my child, every conversation I have with a friend or a coworker, every business deal, every meal I prepare for someone, the question is always, is this glory to God or glory to me? Every sermon that I prepare and preach, every dollar that I spend, every act of Christian service, it's always, is this glory to God or is it glory to me? Pride is glory to me. Humility is glory to God. The question to maximize every situation I'm in is always this question: who gets the glory for this? Who gets the glory for this? Now, there's no subject that has the power to bring joy into our lives like the subject of glory. The Bible is just filled with teaching about this matter of glory. And I want to connect that topic to the series that we've been doing, thinking about pride and humility, killing pride, cultivating humility. We see it, for instance, in the text we're turning to. This is going to be a topical message, but we're going to start in Romans 5. Listen to verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified By faith, we have peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through him, we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in hope, notice, of the glory of God. The salvation that we have received and that we benefit by placing our faith in Jesus Christ, Paul says, points to this in this aspiration, this hope, this reality that he identifies at the end of verse 2 as the glory of God. What is it that enables the child of God to rejoice in life, no matter how difficult the trials may be? It is this subject. And he goes right on to talk about how it's not always pleasant. Verse 3, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that the suffering produces endurance. And on he goes. This matter of the glory of God is really significant for the believer. Paul will go on in Romans and talk about this in verse 17 of chapter 8. He talks about sharing in his sufferings that we may also share in his glory. Or chapter 8, verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worthy comparing with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Or chapter 8, verse 30, those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. So glory is something that God is. He is glorious, that he deserves. He deserves glory. But amazingly, glory is something that he shares with his people. In fact, he glorifies us. He gives us this ability to stand in his presence forever. The prophet Isaiah talked about the glory of God a lot. And its connection to our joy, by the way. You don't need to turn to this passage, but Isaiah 60, verses 1 and 2. Arise, shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears to you. When God makes himself known, his glory is seen. Isaiah 61:10, one of my favorite verses. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. This joy that Isaiah is describing in the Lord, because he has enabled us by giving us this robe of righteousness to be in his presence, to enjoy his glorious presence. Not many of you got to go to the graveside yesterday. And at the graveside, as I was standing there saying the final words regarding Jack Brannon, I shared with the folks something that Jack had talked to me about a couple of times in the last 2 months. And he said, I've been getting so much joy out of reading the Puritans, particularly Jonathan Edwards. Why would a man getting ready to leave this world read Jonathan Edwards and find joy in that? Let me give you a taste of why. Jonathan Edwards wrote, God is the highest good of the reasonable creature. The enjoyment of him is our proper and is the only happiness with which our souls can be satisfied. To go to heaven fully to enjoy God is infinitely better than the most pleasant accommodations here. Better than fathers and mothers, husbands, wives, or children, or the company of any, or all earthly friends. These are but shadows, but the enjoyment of God is the substance. These are but scattered beams, but God is the sun. These are but streams, but God is the fountain. These are but drops, but God is the ocean. That's amazing. He is the ocean. He's the glorious God. He deserves glory. And when we give him glory, this incredible joy is the byproduct that we experience. And that's the very thing that we forfeit when pride enters our lives. When we exhibit pride, we are competing with him. Edwards also said, God's purpose for my life was that I might have a passion for God's glory, and that I might have a passion for my joy in that glory, and that these two are one passion. Passion for the glory of God and a passion for your own joy are actually the same passion, because he's the source of it all. So to help us think about the concept of glory, because It's like the concept I tried to illustrate this morning about our identity with Christ and being in union with Christ. We understand it, but it's kind of hard to get your head around that. Glory is sort of like that. What does it mean to glorify God, or what is glory? And we developed this little acrostic that I shared with you again 7 years ago or whatever it was, and I'd like to give it to you again. G-L-O-R-Y, and we'll kind of break it apart, think about it, and then apply it to this pursuit of humility. So G, God created all things for His glory. L, life is meant to be lived, and joy comes when we live for the glory of God. O, our problem is sin, which is falling short of the glory of God. G-L-O-R, redemption is what God has provided for us in Christ so that we can once again live for the glory of God. And then Y, you can now live for the glory of God by grace alone through faith in the gospel. Let's break that apart. So G, God created all things for His glory. The word glory in the Bible comes from the Hebrew word kabod, which means heavy or weighty. The Greek doxa, from which we get doxology, means honor or renown. This is what God is. This is what God deserves. This is what He desires. Romans 11:36. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. L, life is meant to be lived, and joy comes when we live for His glory. Camp staff, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Romans 5:2, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So living for God's glory is not only why we are here, but is the key to our fullest experience of joy in this life and forever and ever. So what is the reason for our lack of joy? Oh, our problem is sin, which is living for something short of His glory. For all have sinned and fallen short, come short of the glory of God. The first man, Adam, did this. All his descendants after him have inherited his sin nature and therefore do the same. We enter this world living for something other than the glory of God. That's why we even need a sermon on it. Like if sin had not come into this world, the glory of God was our greatest joy, our summum bonum. But we need to be taught about glory because we have fallen short of it. And we live in this world where God is not glorified. Praise God, redemption, R, G-L-O-R, redemption is what God has provided through Christ to rescue a people for His glorious purposes. Redemption just means to buy back. This is what God has done. He sent His own Son into the world to buy back an undeserving people. This people would respond to His unmerited efforts by living for His glory and fame. The fullest expression of God's glory took place 2,000 years ago on the cross when His Son puts on display the glory of His grace. And the appropriate response to this glorious display is what we see in Ephesians 1. If you'll walk with me over to Ephesians 1 and notice this phrase that appears 3 times in this introduction of that Paul writes to his letter to the church at Ephesus. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will. Notice the purpose clause, verse 6. To the praise of His glorious grace, or to the praise of the glory of His grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. Paul praises the Father for His designing this grand redemption in Christ Jesus. And then he moves in the second part of this introduction to praising God the Son for what He has done to actually give Himself and provide a way for sinners like us to be brought back to God. And Paul then concludes this section as he ponders the work of the Son in verse 12 by saying, to the praise of His glory. And then he begins to talk about the Holy Spirit's part in our salvation and our redemption in verses 13 and 14, and how the Holy Spirit is the one who is the promised Holy Spirit. He's the one who seals us. Verse 14, he's the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire the possession of it. And then he says, to the praise of his glory. Three times. It's all about the glory of God. The fact that we get to go to heaven forever and ever is the byproduct of our salvation. It's the secondary reason why God designed salvation. The primary reason is to put on display the glory of his grace specifically. And then why? Y-O-U. You can now live for the glory of God by grace alone, through faith alone, in the gospel of Christ alone. The gospel is the good news of what this triune God has done to rescue a people who were in their pride, not living for his glory, so that they can be brought into a relationship with him and in this life and forever and ever bring glory to him. This is the good news. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 makes it clear that believing the gospel is the key to living for the glory of God and experiencing his joy. Not some generic faith, but a vibrant personal faith in Jesus Christ. Not faith plus works, not faith supplemented by anything else, but faith in Christ and what he's accomplished in our place brings us into this relationship with God where once again we can live for the glory of his name, the fame of his name, the honor of his name. And Paul concludes, you can see it there in chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, this section, marveling at what God has done by saying, now to him who's able to do far more abundantly than we could ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So Christ enables us to experience the joy of living the way we were always meant to live, for the glory of God. Praise is what we do with our lips to glorify this great God, and holy living is what we do with our lives to glorify this great God. So God created all things for his glory. Life is meant to be lived, and joy comes when we live for his glory, but our problem is sin, which is falling short of his glory. Redemption is what God has provided through Christ to rescue a people for his glorious purposes, and you can now live for the glory of God through faith in the gospel. But the key question now is, who gets the glory? Because we're trying to take that truth about the concept of the glory of God and apply it to what we've been thinking about for several weeks now in terms of walking humbly with God. So I want to make several observations regarding glory as it relates to pride and humility. Observation number one, life is about glory, specifically who gets the glory. Life is about glory and specifically who gets the glory. Here's the reality. As sinners, we want it. As sinners, we want glory. We've inherited a nature so that we want to be made much of in this life. I mean, this is reality. Why in the world did you have that last spat with your spouse? I guarantee it had to do at some level with who you're wanting glory. Somebody's wanting glory here. This is the nature that we bring to the table. We want life to be about us. We want to be made much of ourselves. But God deserves the glory. We take even good things, even the feeling of affection for God and his glory, and turn it into about us. Again, listen to Jonathan Edwards. This is from his book, The Life and Diary of David Brainerd. If the heart be chiefly and directly fixed on God, and the soul engaged to glorify him, some degree of religious affection will be the effect and attendant of it. But to seek after affection directly and chiefly, to have the heart principally set upon that, is to place it in the room of God and his glory. If it be sought that others may take notice of it and admire us for our spirituality and forwardness in religion, it is then damnable pride. If for the sake of feeling the pleasure of being affected, it is then idolatry and self-gratification. Now, you got to get into his way of thinking here, but he's exactly right. So I preach a sermon. It's an exegetically sound sermon, I hope. It offers helpful application, I hope. But has it been for the glory of God, or has it been in some measure for my own glory? This is the question. And you don't know the answer to it. Of the hundreds and hundreds of sermons you've ever heard me preach, you don't know whether my motivation really was about his glory or about my own. You teach your class at school if you're a school teacher. Good eye contact with the children, good content in the classroom. The kids are learning. They're doing well in the test scores. Has it been for the glory of God or for something else? This is the question before the house all the time, and it's not always easy to tell. So you visit a shut-in. Has it been for God's glory? Has it been for some other means of glory for yourself? How can I tell? I have found Tim Keller's book, The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness, to be so helpful in this, to answer this particular question. And I want to read something from his book. And he actually, in the section I'm reading, is quoting from C.S. Lewis. And I found this to be so helpful. Listen, if you would. C.S. Lewis, writes Tim Keller, C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity makes a brilliant observation about gospel humility at the very end of his chapter on pride. He writes, Lewis, if we were to truly meet a truly humble person, we would never come away from meeting them thinking they were humble. They would not always be telling us that they were a nobody, because a person who keeps saying that they're a nobody is actually a very self-possessed person. The thing we would remember from meeting a truly gospel humble person is how much they seem to be totally interested in us. So good. It's totally interested in us, because the essence of gospel humility is not thinking more of myself or thinking less of myself. It is thinking of myself less. That point has helped me so much. You're like, how can I tell if I'm preaching this sermon for the glory of God or for my own glory? How can I tell if I'm doing this deed of Christian service for God's glory or for my own? The question is always, are you in the mix? Because when we're truly walking humbly with God, as he says, I'm thinking of myself less. He goes on to say this: gospel humility is not needing to think about myself, not needing to connect things with myself. It is an end to thoughts such as, I'm in this room with these people. Does that make me look good? Or do I want to be here? True gospel humility means I stop connecting every experience, every conversation with myself. In fact, I stop thinking about myself. The freedom of self-forgetfulness, the blessed rest that only self-forgetfulness brings. That is really good, and it's worth thinking about and pondering that more carefully. And again, you might check out Tim Keller, The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. He's talking about, and if you'll go with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in that particular book, Keller is actually just doing a brief exposition of 1 Corinthians, the end of chapter 3 and into chapter 4. And let me just read the passage here, starting in verse 1 Corinthians 3, starting in verse 21. And you'll remember, there's conflict going on in the church because they're competing with each other, and there was pride, there were schisms in the church, and Paul's addressing this problem, and so he says this, 1 Corinthians 3:21. So let no one boast in men. Now, I don't need to remind you that boasting would be an expression of pride. So there's pride going on in the church here. He says, let no one boast in men, for all things are ours or yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you're Christ and Christ is God's. This is how, verse 1 of chapter 4, this is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. Just think about what he's saying here. A lot of boasting going on in the church. I like this person better than this person. Paul says, enough of that. We're all just servants. We're all just stewards. The focus needs to be on him. The freedom of self-forgetfulness is, let's get our eyes off ourselves, forget ourselves, and it's all about him and then about other people. Then he moves on and he says this, verse 3. But with me, Paul says, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or any human court. Stop right there. See, this is where the world is right now. Like, I don't care what anybody thinks about me. That's right, Paul, you tell them. It doesn't matter what people think. Well, wait a minute. Paul goes on and he says, not only is it a very small thing if I'm judged by you, he says at the end of verse 3, I don't even judge myself. Oh, the world today says, as long as you're pleased with your life, that's all that matters. It's just, you know, that's what the key to life is. Just be pleased with yourself. Paul says, no. It doesn't matter to me what you think of me. It's not even really all that important to me what I think of myself, because I know my own heart. I could be justifying myself. I don't know what my motive is when I'm preaching this. Right now, my motivations are so mixed, because that's how my heart works. I could be standing before you saying truth, but it's all about because I want you to think well of me. Or Paul's like, no, it doesn't matter what you think. It really doesn't even matter what I think. He says in verse 4, I'm not aware of anything against myself. So we do examine ourselves. What's my motive? He said, I'm not aware of anything, but I'm not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Notice that. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things that are now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. Paul's like, I know there's coming a day when the one who knows everything is going to examine my life, and he knows my heart. I'm going to stand before him. My total trust, Paul is saying, is in him and his grace in Christ. He's not saying that here. He said it so many other places. It's behind everything that he's writing here. His trust is in Christ. And then he goes on and he says this, verse 6. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. Again, there's that pride. It's showing up in the church by comparing people with people. I like him better than him, or I'm better than him. Paul's like, We've got to get our eyes completely off of self and on him. And what will help us to do that? These questions that he raises in verse 7. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If you received it, why do you boast as though you did not receive it? These questions are at the core of what it means to walk humbly with God. Every situation that I face. Who made me different from you? What do I have that I didn't receive? And the answer to that is absolutely nothing. So then why would I boast as though I hadn't received it? This is Paul applying this matter of walking humbly with God to the situations that were causing pride in the church. I stop, as Keller says, connecting every experience, every conversation with myself, the blessedness of self-forgetfulness. So, where we're at again is we're just seeking to apply this reality with these observations. Number one, life is about glory, specifically who gets the glory, and we just have to be very aware that this battle for competing with glory, you know, who gets the glory, it shows up all the time, and we have to be aware of it and ultimately realize that it will end when we see him and we're living to please him. The second observation, the persons of the Godhead delight in bringing glory to one another. This is all over the Bible. We see it particularly in John 17. You don't need to turn there. You'll remember this is Jesus' high priestly prayer. After Jesus said this, John 17, verse 1, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Then in verse 4, Jesus says, I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world began. This is such an amazing thing. Glory belongs to the triune God, the Father and the Son. The Father glorifies the Son. The Son does everything he can to glorify the Father. Of course, he's not referring to the Spirit here, but he's involved in this as we see in Ephesians 1. Dropping down to verse 24 in John 17. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. So what does this have to do with us? What it has to do with is when God saves us, this triune God is bringing us into his family. There's no room for seeking personal glory because the glory is already being distributed where it needs to go. The Father glorifying the Son glorifying the Father. And as we are brought into this, we have the privilege to contribute, giving glory to this amazing God who has saved us. The persons of the Godhead delight in bringing glory to one another, and we have the privilege to contribute to this. Third observation. God's purpose for missions is the praise of the glory of God by the nations. This theme, again, runs throughout the Scriptures. Just to give you some text. 1 Chronicles 16:24. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. The passage we began the year, Psalm 67. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. Why is pride such a terrible thing in our lives? It's because it's interfering with God's plan for the nations. Isaiah 66. God says, I know their works and their thoughts, and the time is coming to gather the nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. Isaiah 66:18. He goes on and describes this in verse 19. I have set a sign among them, and from them I will send survivors to the nations, to Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, and draw the bow to Tubal and Javan, and the coastlands far away that have not heard of my fame or seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the nations. When we are killing pride and cultivating humility, we are in step with what God is up to in this world. He's interested in rescuing nations who will bring glory to him. Book of Acts picks this up in Acts 15, verse 14. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take them from them a people for his name. God's rescuing a people who would be passionate about himself, his name. In Romans 15, Paul says in verse 8, I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, I'll sing your praise. So missions exist so that the nations will glorify God for his mercy. Missionaries exist so that all the nations will glorify God for his mercy. Local churches have missions budgets so that all the nations will glorify God for his mercy. Should we be interested in benevolent ministries? Absolutely, but particularly those that help advance the agenda upon God to rescue a people who will glorify him forever and ever. And especially magnify his work at the cross and what he accomplished there. My point is this, anything that smells of pride, it has to go. It has no place in the plan of God, in the mind of God, in the agenda of God. And the gospel is what makes it possible. When God saves us through his Son, we die. We've been reminded of that in our morning series. But we die and he raises us to new life, united in Christ, so that we can now live for the glory of God, which never comes naturally to a sinner. Related to that, observation number 4. We who are in Christ are now ministers of the glory of the new covenant. This is the language that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians. Ministry is all about glory, again, God's glory. The God of glory doesn't need our help, but the God of glory privileges us to participate with Him in spreading His glory and people's joy. Do you ever get discouraged when you're teaching your Sunday school class or you're trying to show the glories of Christ to your students at school or do your job, whatever it is? Do you parents ever get discouraged when you've laid down your life for your children? Life, ministry, it's discouraging at times. Paul knew that. This is what kept him going in his life. If you'll turn to 2 Corinthians, the whole section is powerful, but I turn so often to this. If I'm dealing with discouragement, I'm often going to 2 Corinthians in this section. Chapter 3 is where we'll land right now. 2 Corinthians, the knowledge that we are ministers of the glory of the new covenant is what gets Paul cranked. It keeps him going. And just listen to how many times he uses the word glory or some aspect of glorious. As I'm reading now, I'm going to read from the NIV. 2 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 6. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters of stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, Old Covenant ministry, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. He goes on, he contrasts himself with Moses in verse 13, talks about how their minds, verse 14, were made dull. Verse 15, even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. Verse 16, but whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Paul, what keeps you going when they're making your back bloodied? What keeps you going when they keep spitting at you and telling you to get out of their lives? The glory of God. He sees this glorious God. He lives for the glory of this God. He knows that this glorious God has a mission and He's privileging Him to participate in it. And though there will be setbacks and rejection, He lives for that which He cannot see. He says in 2 Corinthians 4, as you turn the page in verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. It's all about the glory of God. Why, then, self-forgetfulness is so critical? I don't want the focus to be on me. I want it to be on the one who's worthy of that. When ministry gets tough, this keeps us going. The glory of God and the privilege to help other people glorify and enjoy Him forever and ever. This is our calling as ministers of the new covenant. This brings us to some practical implications for how we do ministry in life. Let me take you to the fifth observation, which is getting, in my estimation, even more practical now. Observation number 5, biblical evangelism is taking people down this glory path. Biblical evangelism involves addressing the glory question with people. When we do evangelism, we need to explain. We may not use the acrostic. We may not use the formula, the G-L-O-R-Y approach. But we need to address those issues, and we need to invite people to join us on this journey. This is the key to God-centered evangelism and living, as opposed to man-centered substitutes. I mean, just think as an example. Here's a real typical presentation that's been used for many years. You know, accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and your life will be fulfilled. There's a certainty of in that. There's a truth in that offer. But it takes the conversation down the wrong road. What if the person says, my life is already filled. Thank you very much. I mean, I appreciate you being concerned about me, but I feel pretty good about my life right now. No. When we do evangelism as the Bible presents it, we are approaching people with these realities. Did you realize that God created all things, including you, to live for His glory, for His fame, for His honor? Gee. Did you realize that life is meant to be lived and joy will come fully when we start living for the glory of God? Did you realize our problem, and it's mine as much as yours, is that we have fallen short of God's standard? That's what sin is. We are living for something short of what God intends. And there are severe eternal consequences for that according to God. And yet the good news is that redemption is what God provides through Jesus Christ, His Son, to rescue a people so that they'll live for His glorious purposes. And so, my friend, you now can live for the glory of God and experience His incredible joy by grace alone through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, and what He accomplished for you on the cross. Again, we may not use the glory acrostic, but this is what God-centered evangelism looks like and sounds like as we affirm the truth about Jesus, not as a ticket to give people what they want most out of life so that they can get in this story of what God's doing to bring glory to Himself forever and ever. So if that's evangelism, and I think that's how it looks in the Scriptures, observation number 6, what about daily life? Well, biblical Christianity is just walking down this glory road as well, daily. Jerry Bridges has put it this way. You've heard this statement many times around here, that Christians should be preaching the gospel or just to ourselves every day. This is the same, just a different way to say the same thing. We need to see everything in light of the glory. Who's getting the credit? And then live in light of it. The essence of the Christian life, well, here's some biblical language. Titus 2. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good. Notice the connection. He goes from live good lives because of the glory of Jesus Christ, and therefore live good lives. The call to live a good life, even this morning's, you know, call to get rid of sin and to live a good life, is always about Christ. That's why I prayed as I did at the end. If I come across as being angry at sin, I've missed the whole point. Why sin is so bad is because it keeps us experiencing what is so worthy, the glory of Jesus Christ. We do everything in light of the glory question. We need to eat and drink in light of the glory question. We need to do our jobs in light of the glory question. Who gets the glory? God or me? We need to do marriage in light of the glory question. We need to do parenting in light of the glory question. We need to view grandparenting in light of the glory question. Who's getting the glory? How can I most exalt God in this situation? We need to view retirement in light of the glory question. We need to do ministry in light of the glory question. We need to take people down the glory question road as much as we can, as we do church life together, as we teach our Sunday school classes, as we're counseling hurting people. It's always about who gets the glory. Observation number 7. God's purpose is that his children share in Christ's suffering now and then in his glory. You say, okay, I really want to live for the glory of God. What's that going to mean? Well, what it often means is suffering. Let me take us to some text. Let's go to Romans 8 and see this. You say, I really want my life to bring glory to God. All right? Then, as you're making your way to Romans 8, if you really want to live for the glory of God, read Nahum O'Brien's post today on Facebook. And he's talking in his post today. He's home from his major surgery. And he's talking about God's ways are so different than ours. I thought I was going to be a missionary my life in Norway, and here I am recovering from cancer surgery with my life in uncertain circumstances of what's in front of me. This is the way he has chosen for me to bring glory to him. And he's finding joy in that. He's not just saying that. We were with him last week. This is the language in Romans 8, verse 17. Now, for children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Romans 8:18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Just stop there for a moment. It's all about glory. You say, this isn't practical. This is the most practical thing I could share with you as you face suffering. And we will all face suffering in this life. As I'm a week and a half ago by Jack Brandon's bed and Sharon's there, we go to this passage and I said, there's just a lot of groaning going on. Literally a lot of groaning. His body is breaking down. What will bring hope to groaning bodies and people? It's the reality of the glory of God. And this knowledge that our present sufferings aren't worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Verse 18. He goes on and says this in verses 28 to 30. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. By the way, stop there for a moment. Yes, I want to be like Jesus. All right, then read Hebrews chapter 5 and read about the one who with loud cries and tears called upon the one who could help him. And he learned obedience in what he suffered. It's talking about Jesus Christ, your Savior, the one that you want to be like. There's no being like Jesus without this going through suffering. And what motivates us in our suffering, we're not masochists. No one loves suffering, but it's the knowledge of the glory that comes out of it. Glory to God and even what he shares with us. He, as we continue in the text where I stopped, conformed to the image of his Son that he might be the firstborn among many brothers, and those he predestined, he also called, and those he called, he also justified, and those he justified, he also glorified. God already sees it. Your glory, your glorified state in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all over the place. And I've got to stop. I keep going here. Peter talks about it in 1 Peter 1. But I finish with this thought. God's people, number 8, will give him glory when Christ returns. 2 Thessalonians 1, the glory of his might on the day he comes to be glorified with his holy people, verse 10. Verse 12, we pray this, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about glory. It's all about the glory question. For the glory is actually the title that Duncan Hamilton gave in his 2016 biography to Eric Liddell in his book, Eric Liddell's Journey from Olympic Champion to Modern Martyr. Most of you probably know the story of Eric Liddell as the Olympic gold medalist from the award winning film, Chariots of Fire. Of course, he's the one that wouldn't run on Sunday, but because of his convictions, he was given the opportunity to run a different event, and he wins the 1924 Olympics in the different event. We know that's familiar to most people. He runs for the glory of God. He wins the gold. He dedicates himself to doing what was his real passion, and that was missionary work in China. He travels to China. He works in a local school as a missionary. He marries. He has children. By the time his children are growing, the war is coming. He sees the war is coming. He puts his pregnant wife and children on a boat to Canada, and he says, "I'm staying behind. God has called me to serve in this place." And so he and thousands of other Westerners are eventually interned in a Japanese work camp. Once in prison, Liddell does what he was born to do. He practices his faith and his sport. He becomes the moral center of an unbearable world. He's the hardest worker in the prison camp. He counsels many of the other prisoners. He often gives up his own meager rations so that he could help other people who need those rations. He organizes games for the children. He even races again. For his ailing, malnourished body was all too much, the biography says. Liddell died of a brain tumor just before the end of World War II. His passing was mourned around the world, and his story continues to be told even now tonight. I say to you, that's what humility looks like. So what does humility look like? That's what it looks like. The willingness to do whatever God lays before you, because it's all about His glory, not our own. Father, we don't write the story. We don't have the knowledge to do so. You alone can do that. But when we see someone like this man saying, "I'll honor you wherever you place me," it touches our hearts. We know this is how you've created us to live. When we read today our brother Nahum saying, "This is not a journey I would have signed up for, but it is the journey you've given me, and therefore I will glorify you in it," it does something to us. All of us are facing things right now. And we face these things with the knowledge that you're in control and you have a purpose for us and we can trust you. But we don't want to just endure this. Your gospel makes it possible for us to glorify you in it. And I pray you'll help my brothers and sisters to do so this week. Glory to God. All by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.